Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles there in your seats, that should be on page 871. Last week, Jesus was at a meal with the Pharisees and was not a quiet, peaceful meal, but proclaimed woes to the religious leaders and the scribes and brought up a great debate about their lack of heartfelt obedience. And now as Jesus' ministry continues, as he continues to progress towards Jerusalem and what is awaiting there, he continues to instruct his disciples. Let's heed now God's word as the Spirit speaks to us. Luke 12, 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There are some heavy words that we've read. Some of those passages have been heavily debated, and much ink has been spilled. Yet our purpose this morning is to know what the Lord would have to say to his people. So let us seek the Lord's blessing. Would you pray with me? Lord, some of our hearts this morning are very tender and very sensitive. Would you comfort and be close? Others of us may be hardened or skeptical, keeping you at a distance. Lord, would you break down those walls? Oh Lord, you know what we need to hear from your word. It is yours to speak by your Spirit into our hearts and minds to be reflected in our lives. Would you have your way with us through your word? Would all that I have to say to your people this morning be for your glory and for their good? And would all that falls short be quickly forgotten? This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever stood in a darkened room and looked out the window at night? Maybe you hear a sound outside and wonder if there's an animal out in the yard that you might need to be aware of. Or maybe there's some noise from your neighbors and your curiosity gets a hold of you and you can stand in that dark room looking out and see what they are doing, only to have a child or your spouse come in and turn on the light. And it does 2 things. Suddenly, that window becomes a mirror. You're not looking at the animal or the neighbors outside, but a reflection of yourself. And it often dawns on you pretty quickly that not only can you see yourself, but whoever's outside can see you too. That's effectively what happens in this morning's text. In the preceding passage that we read and reflected on last week, Jesus was pronouncing woes on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the lawyers of the day. These men who were widely respected, looked to as leaders and examples, the big men,
And so the disciples and the crowds got to sit as an audience as Jesus had it out with these important people, looking over at what Jesus is saying to them. But now, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he brings a warning to them. He's called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes, but then he turns to his disciples in the midst of this great crowd, and he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Now, quickly, we need to be reminded that leaven, we might associate this with yeast, but this was, you know, a bit of dough left over from the day ahead of time when they made bread, and they would introduce that into the dough that they had, and then the leavening power would spread throughout the dough. Leaven is shorthand for something that has the capacity to spread. We might be more likely to say germs or a virus today. That issue that you see over there with the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, it doesn't necessarily stay with just them. And what is the issue that he pulls out? He pulls out hypocrisy. Now, we talked about this a little last week in unpacking the passage, and normally we think of hypocrisy as speaking or acting as if one is righteous when truly they're not. And that's an appropriate understanding of hypocrisy, but what has happened over time is we've slightly changed the meaning of the word, because hypocrisy we get directly from the Greek. It's hypocrisy or a hypocrite in the Greek. But before it meant pretending to be righteous while not being righteous, it simply meant performing or acting. Now we understand the association. You act one way when you're really not that way, and so we begin to have this meaning.
But essentially what Jesus is saying is you, like the Pharisees and the scribes, are tempted or will be tempted to perform, to act, to play act, to play a part. So while Jesus' disciples and those listening to Jesus might be shaking their heads at the religious leaders being called out, Jesus says it isn't just a thing for leaders, for the popular, for the important people. They are not the only people who are prone to hypocrisy. It is a temptation for all of us. Jesus wants us to consider this morning, even his disciples, the temptation to perform for other people. Now, why would Jesus warn of performing for others? Note how this scene opens up for us in verse 1. In the meantime, so Jesus has been combating with the religious leaders of the day. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. He's progressing on his journey. But in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they are trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, if you haven't seen it yet, later this afternoon, pull up the video of the fans of Vanderbilt walking down the streets of Nashville after they defeated the great evil of Alabama. Not a great evil, just in their minds. You have a sense of what it is to have such a huge crowd of people essentially trampling on one another. Jesus is suddenly popular. Now, whether it's his healings, his teaching, or the drama he brings with him, it's not exactly clear what's gathering the crowds, but a lot of people are there and they're very interested in what's going on. And there is something heady in performing for a crowd, isn't there? And being liked by a crowd. It's no wonder that so many people aspire to become an actor or actress in Hollywood, or a professional athlete, or social media influencer, because it is a powerful thing to have so many people paying attention to who you are and what you are doing. The Pharisees, as Jesus pointed out last week, loved to be greeted in the marketplace, to have the seat of honor. And now the crowds are interested in hearing what Jesus has to say, and therefore what his disciples, what his friends, what those close to Jesus might be saying or doing. The disciples are now asked to consider, are you following me from the heart? Are the things you say in the dark, are the things that you say in the private room that will one day be reflected externally, is it true devotion and trust in me? Or are you just acting?
Or are you tempted to just act as my follower because right now it's the popular thing that people expect? It's the thing that will give you a sense of honor, importance, or dignity. Is your allegiance to me, or will your following of me prove to be a performance while your heart says something different? Jesus confronts the religious performance of the leaders and the followers of the day. He knows that many, in a desire for importance, will seek to please others. That many will seek to claim Jesus only as long as that is what is popular with the crowd, to then set him aside when he is no longer the toast of the town. It's not just the crowds. It can be particular people, types of people, but we are often prone to perform for people. Maybe you seek to perform for your parents who have high expectations of you. Some of us who are getting older as parents seek to do or say or act in a certain way to please our growing teenage and adult children whom we don't want to lose relationship with. For others of us, it might be the important people, the cool people, the influential people, the people we work with. All of us are in positions where we are tempted to perform for others. For some, it may be tempted to religious performance. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to pray these prayers out loud. I'm going to dress a certain way. I'm going to do certain things and not do uncertain things because the people whose opinion matters to me expect me to do that, and so I will perform for them. We can perform religiously. We can perform morally, not according to necessarily what Scripture teaches about morality, but perhaps we are performing or know people who are performing to the moral code of the day. In certain forms of tolerance or acceptance of certain practices, of the lifting up of certain tendencies and ideals of the day, because it matters to that teacher, because it matters to that neighbor, I am going to say this is now my morality. We may just perform in how we dress and how we speak and what we buy and how we vote. But Jesus, as he turns to his disciples who have been following after him, acknowledges that we are tempted to perform for the eyes and the approval of the crowds. Whether it's a large crowd like the thousands temporarily following Jesus, or it's a small crowd of the people we deem worthy, there is a temptation to perform for others. Jesus exposes that because there's a problem with it. Verse 2, as he warns them of this, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on to say, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Jesus warns us of the temptation to perform for others externally while the inside is different, because eventually it will be exposed. Because we can't pretend, we can't perform, we can't hide forever. Eventually, we will break character. Not only are there all these videos of Saturday Night Live where they put on these skits and performances, but there are multiple clips where they are acting one way, but they can't hide their humor. They break character, right? How they're feeling, what they're thinking comes through despite their best attempt to perform. And on one hand, this speaks to performing religiously or pretending to be moral while we are secretly sinful, evil, or greedy, like Jesus exposed about the Pharisees and the religious lawyers of the day. Jesus said, "You pretend to be clean and pure. You are tithing this way. You are ritually washing this way. And yet on the inside, you are dead. You are greedy. You are wicked." On one hand, Jesus says, you can't pretend to be religious or moral or good for the eyes of others while secretly being sinful, wicked, and depraved. It's going to come out. Part of it is because God knows. The very truth is that God knows what is happening in our hearts, what is whispered in secret and private dark places. Eventually, it will be revealed because God already knows. Jesus demonstrated this in his confrontation with the Pharisees. He knew what was in their hearts. We may be able to perform in front of people we want to please or impress, but we can't pretend with God. He sees, he hears, he knows what's in the secret places. Don't perform the religious good guy. Don't perform the goody-two-shoes, the person who's with the moral ideals of the day, while secretly your heart is sinful and wicked, because God already knows. But he also warns that we can't pretend or hide forever, because pretending often is exposed when fashions change. When what is acceptable to the crowds that we are trying to please suddenly changes. And when they know what is important or what is good to them changes, and you are left behind, you are left exposed because you don't share that. Because the crowds themselves are often not rooted internally. They themselves are going with the flow. They themselves are blown around by the winds of change, rather than having truth, obedience, faith direct what they do. That often means that we will be left exposed. One of my best friends recounts the time from middle school when all the cool kids had a starter jacket. Revealing my age and my generation. These are these pullover jackets that usually reflected a basketball team, you know, sold by the starter company. And frankly, even then I thought they're ugly, and even more so now. But this kind of acrylic pullover that cost $50 or $75 in the early 90s. And so he had to save up for almost a year to buy a starter jacket. And he couldn't find any that he could fully afford, so he had to go to a secondhand store and buy what was there. And of course, what was there was not one of the popular teams, which I seem to recall being the Charlotte Hornets or the Bulls. It was some other team. And so finally, he had saved up enough money, he got in a starter jacket, and he got to school. And what happened? Did all the cool kids say, "You've arrived. You are awesome. You are accepted"? They said, "Yeah, you're too late. You're not cool. That's ugly." Because they had already moved on from the starter jacket. Because they already knew what was cool. And in fact, this friend had exposed that he didn't really care about this team. He didn't really care about having a starter jacket. He just wanted to be liked and accepted. And there's nothing like a crowd to jump on someone who just wants to be accepted. If we're following the crowd and they change, we will be exposed in those moments. We cannot have allegiance to the crowd and Jesus as well. That is also why Jesus warns of our desire to perform for others. That eventually we will either have to reject Jesus for the crowds or those that lead them, or we will have to acknowledge Jesus and oppose the crowds. Jesus in this passage speaks of the eventual opposition and persecution that will come. That some of his disciples will be dragged before the synagogues and the religious leaders to give account for what they believe and what they are doing. And they will have a choice. They will either deny the Son of Man, they will either deny Jesus, or they will acknowledge him. Let me be clear. An acknowledgement here described is not just a simple, "Yes, I know who Jesus is," or "I like Jesus." This is more of a sworn statement of an oath. You know, when people asked John the Baptist, "Was he the Christ?" He vowed, he did not deny it, he vowed, "I am not the Christ." He made a strong profession. In a more negative sense, King Herod, when Herodias danced before him, made a public oath that he would give her whatever she wanted. This is the type of acknowledgement that is being talked about here. That at some point we will either have to say, "Jesus is the Christ," through our profession, or we will be tempted or asked to say that he is not the Christ. What is in our hearts is often eventually to be revealed. Now, the reality is it might not be before a court. It might not be before synagogue leaders. I was a senior in high school during the Columbine shooting. when there were rumors, and some of them partially true, about the shooters asking people about their Christian faith and making the choice to shoot or not based on what they said. Some of us may be in those situations. Some of us may know brothers and sisters in parts of the world that have to say, do you affirm or deny Jesus at the end of a gun? But Jesus does not say, you need to wait and figure out what you're going to say then. He is inviting us to say what's in our heart now that will lead to the response that we have on such a day. Let me ask you to think about your heart versus your performance. Not before a trial, not before the muzzle of a gun, but when someone invites you, maybe just into the enjoyment of inappropriate and sexualized jokes that degrade others and are offensive to God. Do you go along? Because that's what they want or expect. Or when you are asked to spend your time or your money keeping up with the neighbors in terms of their vacations, their cars, their houses, and what they think is necessary, do you go along with it? Do you perform and saying, I'm with it. Look how I'm spending my time. Look how I'm spending my money. Or do you declare Christ and how you spend your time and your money and your effort? Do we vote with the party even when it brings us in opposition to what God says is right or wrong, because we want to please a certain group of political activists? We can't claim to follow Christ while performing for others. We can't pretend to follow Christ while harboring sin or a desire to please others. They will inevitably come into conflict, and we will be revealed. We will be revealed in the court of public opinion, or perhaps the fiery trial of persecution, or one day as we stand before the throne. Wherever and whenever it is, what will be revealed in you? Because of the danger of performing for others, of being exposed, and what that might mean, Jesus then addresses the root of performing for people. We may want meaning. We may want significance, we may want dignity, wealth, safety, or comfort. Performing, whether religiously, morally, or according to the cultural fashions of the day, often gives us something. It gives us meaning or dignity, significance, comfort, safety, wealth, whatever it is. But the implication is those that can offer that thing can take it away. You know the old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Why don't you bite the hand that feeds you? Because if you bite that hand, it's going to stop feeding you. And the temptation is to please other people, to perform for other people according to their expectations, according to the cultural norms of the day, according to what makes us acceptable in the sight of man, because just as much as we want something from them, we are afraid that they can take it away. We are afraid that we can lose their respect. We can lose the significance of other people looking to us or liking us, the comfort of being accepted, the financial safety of being liked at work. Often what drives us to perform for people is fear. Jesus says, don't fear those that can take away your prestige or your honor or your comfort or even your life. Yes, the crowds can take away your life. Yes, the religious leaders might have the power to take away your life. Yes, the government, ours or foreign, might one day have the power and capacity to take away your life. Will you live performing for them out of fear for them? Or will you fear the one who not only can put your body to death, but can condemn you to hell? Eventually, most of the disciples would face death or the possibility of death for following Jesus. Saying what the judgment of man desired could spare them. Denying Jesus could spare them the discomfort, the pain, and the death. Or offending them by professing Christ could cost them their life. Now Jesus asks, will you reverence and fear God, or will you fear man? Is it wise to fear those who can take away your life or cast you into eternal punishment? But notice this, even as Jesus raises the question of who you should fear. You might be afraid of man because they can take away your life. You'd be better positioned to fear the one who can take away the enjoyments of eternity by casting you into hell. But even as Jesus raises the question of fear and who is right to fear, he does not ultimately ground the call to follow him in fear, but in hope. Jesus does not ground the ultimate call to follow him from our heart in fear, but in hope. He offers hope for people pleasers. First, when opposition comes, it may seem like you don't matter. When you lose the approval of people, when you lose their acceptance, when you lose their friendship, when they are opposed to you, persecuting you, saying things behind your back, you might be tempted to think you are forgotten. Jesus says it's not true. He says, "Are 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And that's a really good translation because pennies today are virtually worthless. When's the last time you picked up a penny because you thought, I could use the money? Maybe because it was shiny, maybe you had a kid that you wanted to give it to, but you didn't pick up a penny because you said, I could really use the money. It's virtually worthless. And the word translated is essentially the lowest coin that they had in that day, and 5 sparrows cost only 2 pennies and are sold in the marketplace. And God says, in the eyes of the marketplace, these animals are virtually worthless to be sold for sacrifices and for food, and yet they are not forgotten to God. And if they, though they suffer and are sold and in the marketplace, matter to God, how much more so you, whose hairs upon your head are numbered by God, who are worth so much more than a sparrow, let alone a multitude of sparrows. If we fear being forgotten, if we fear being left behind, if we're tempted to perform so that we are not cast aside, Jesus assures us that God will not forget us, even in the midst of our trials, suffering, and difficulty, even if we should perish for what we believe in the court of human opinion, Jesus will stand up and profess us in the assembly of the angels who worship in the presence of God. Before the crowd of angelic hosts, he will say, "He is mine, she is mine. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." You will not be forgotten. But what about those of us here this morning who are thinking, that's great for those that have been faithful, who have followed Christ from the heart, but what about me? When I've denied him, when I've been obedient, when maybe others have asked me if I was a Christian and I said no because I didn't want to look stupid or unimportant. Maybe I have accused Jesus of being a liar. Maybe I might have agreed with the crowds who thought Jesus was in league with Beelzebub. Good news is Jesus offers forgiveness. Before we get to the question of what is Jesus talking about with regard to the one that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, is the assurance that everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And isn't this the case that we see? Peter, his great disciple and friend, denies Jesus 3 times, and yet Jesus restores and forgives him. The rest of the disciples disperse at his arrest and hide during his crucifixion for the most part, and yet he regathers them to send him as his apostles. Saul denies Jesus as the Christ and attacks those who proclaim Jesus as the Christ, seeking to put them in prison and put them to death, and Jesus calls and saves and sends one such as Saul. So very often, if we fail to appease the crowds, if we are performing for others and slip just once, we're done. It's over, never to return again. Such is the grace of God towards those who will repent within and confess Jesus. He will forgive even those who have spoken against his very Son whom he sent into the world to save us. Jesus promises forgiveness. what about blaspheming the Spirit? You might ask, what is it? Have I done it? Can I be forgiven? Well, we know it does not mean a moment or two of fearfulness and faithlessness. Jesus asked God the Father to forgive those who put him to death on the cross. As I just said, he restored Peter and used Saul who attacked his people. Rather, what is described here seems to be those who have opportunity to hear and see the power and testimony of the Spirit affirming Jesus as the Son of God, his salvation, and yet harden their hearts to deny it. Would be like the Pharisees and the scribes who over and over again see Jesus healing people, casting out demons, preaching with power and conviction according to Scripture and say, I just won't believe it. Who deny what the Spirit is doing. We see this reflected in what Stephen says. Remember, Stephen is proclaiming the gospel in the face of those who were not willing to hear the gospel that Jesus is the Christ. And he tells them, you are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and eyes. You always resist the Holy Spirit. It is the hardening of hearts to not accept the testimony of the Spirit that Jesus is who God the Father and who the Spirit says he is. It seems not to be a lack of faith, but an unwillingness to believe what is evident, a hardening of heart like Pharaoh that results in God giving us over to that hardness of heart. He will not only be with us after our persecution, he will not only be with us to forgive us when we fall short, he will be with us after, in the midst of our persecution, by his Spirit. Notice he says, when you are dragged before such people, and it seems to be such people who have hardened their hearts, who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, we might be tempted to be anxious about how we should defend yourself or what you should say. Jesus promises to give his Spirit in that time. You don't have to convince the people. You don't have to appease the people. You don't have to persuade them. You don't have to perform for them on their own terms. In fact, their hearts might already be hardened. You are freed from having to perform or please or convince those people. All you need to do is listen to the Spirit who testified to you that Jesus is the Christ, bringing faith in you, who will assure you of his promises, who will remind you of his love and give you the truth that you should speak, even if it is simply Jesus is the Christ. It's not on you to win them over, to please, or to perform. Your job is to say out loud what the Spirit has given you within to say, to confess Christ as you are rooted and anchored in him, as that secret faith is made public. Jesus is called out performing for others. He knows the temptation. He knows where it comes from. He knows the danger to which it can lead. He offers hope. So the last thing I want to say this morning is don't pretend with Jesus. Don't pretend. Seek him. If you have not confessed Jesus as Lord in your heart, he knows. And he knows the sin that's in there. He knows the wickedness. He knows the disobedience. And he is willing to enter in and by the blood applied through the Spirit make you clean. So that one day what will be revealed before all will not be your sins and your failures, but Christ at work in you. Don't pretend with him about your sin. If there are things in you that you are hiding, he already knows. If you're afraid of following him, if there's unconfessed sin, if you have a tendency to put others, to put him second, if you have fear of persecution, he knows. He knows it already. Don't pretend. Don't think he's convinced by your church attendance, by your singing of hymns, by the people you hang out with. But rather acknowledge what's in the secret places. Invite the forgiveness and healing that he promises and rest in the truth that he will forgive, he will preserve, he will be with us, and he will claim us before the throne of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you know what's in our hearts. And when we would deceive ourselves and perform for others and maybe even be tempted to pretend with you. But as you know our heart, Lord, we invite you to make us clean. And enter in and make our hearts your abode, that what would one day be revealed in us before the watching world is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Oh Lord, lead us to be consistent with what is inside and out as we rest in Christ, as we confess Christ to your glory. Amen.